that than to be willing to do this. So now we need to move on to the next one.
All right, we want to talk a little bit about the issue of forgiveness. Because if this group is like every group we've ever had, there's at least somebody sitting here saying, you know, all the stuff that we've heard this weekend is so good. The stuff we heard last night about communication, it makes sense. And all the stuff today, it's great. But for us, it's just not going to work because too much has happened. There's too much pain. There's too much water that's gone under the bridge. It won't work for us. You know, the beauty of being a Christian is the fact that God offers us the ability to forgive so that we can take away those things, we can take away all that stuff that's gone under the bridge, and we can take away the pain, and we can hand it off to someone else. The fact is, everyone is married to an imperfect person. You are, your spouse is. And all relationships need forgiveness. Jesus talked about it. He said in Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you hold anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, let me ask you, and maybe you can just shout out some things here and help us a little bit. What are some of the concerns that we have about forgiveness? Why is forgiveness difficult for us?
Why don't we want to do it?
What is there?
Control.
Control, that's huge.
It's huge, it is.
Man, you give up that control.
Makes us vulnerable, it does.
Yeah. What else I heard? Pride.
Pride, yeah.
Oh, that's a big one, isn't
it? Yeah.
What else? It makes us feel like we're weak.
Okay, mm-hmm. And you, I saw over here. They're just going to do it again. They're just going to do it again. Yeah.
I've already forgiven this how many times?
70 times 7, wasn't it? I don't know.
But still, that's how we feel, isn't it?
It is how we feel. Exactly.
What about they don't deserve it? What about it'll make them think that it was okay that they did this to me? So many things enter in. It's very difficult for us to forgive. So let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is and what it's not.
Forgiveness is to give up resentment against or the desire to punish. We're going to give up the resentment that we hold. Truthfully, it takes so much energy to carry that resentment. It's killing you more than it's killing the person you're resenting. It takes too much energy to carry that kind of anger and resentment around. It will wear you out. You have no resources then for creativity, for openness, for joy, for fun, because it's all wrapped up in holding a resentment. It's time to give up the resentment and the desire to punish. It also is to give up your perceived right to punish. Well, after all, after what he did to me, I have a right. Anything I do is now justified. But forgiveness says, I'm going to give up my perceived right. And you don't have a right anyway. It is a perceived right. I give up the perceived right to punish. And it also, forgiveness means to cancel a debt. Paid in full. You owe me? Yes. I'm marking this as paid in full to cancel a debt.
But what happens when we fail to do that? You notice some of the things that Mike talked about there were to give up this or give up that. But what are we really giving up? We're giving up something that's too heavy for us to carry, something that drags us down and depresses us and separates us. So how much do we really want that anyway? When we fail to forgive, first of all, resentment starts to build. And you know how I talked about the room lighting up when Mike walks in? Well, if I am failing to forgive him for stuff that's sitting there between us, instead of the light going on, there's this resentment, and I don't want him to be there. I don't want that. Resentment starts to build if I can't forgive him. Conflict increases. Everything he does just irritates the life out of me, right? Because I'm holding something that he's done against me, and now he can't do anything right. And we start to argue. We start to have more conflict. Maybe we don't even understand quite why. Yeah. We may not know exactly what's going on, but the conflict starts to increase. And then hopelessness sets in.
It'll never get better.
Never get better. We're never going to be close.
Too big.
Yeah. I mean, you're going to just keep doing more stuff, and it's just going to be this way. And you start to feel hopeless about your relationship.
One of the things that keeps us from forgiving is that we believe things about forgiveness that are simply not true. There are some myths we have about forgiveness. First of all, it's important to note that forgiving is not forgetting. In fact, the Scripture never asks you to forget. It says forgive. Scripture only says that God forgets, but it doesn't ask you to forget. And that's because it's not possible for us to forget unless it's a miracle. Forgiving is not forgetting. And because your spouse remembers does not mean your spouse has not forgiven you. Now, if your spouse continually brings it up, that's another issue altogether. But forgiving is not forgetting. Also, as we continue to think about this, forgiving, another myth is grieving is different than not forgiving. If indeed I've done something to hurt Gail, something which robs her of something, she may grieve over that which I've taken from her. And that does not mean that she has not forgiven me. There's a necessity to grieve and to mourn the loss of that which was taken. If indeed there's an affair, then you mourn the loss of the idea of the relationship you thought you had, but which was not there. It was taken from you. You must mourn that loss and grieve it in order to move on to a place of forgiveness.
There's a quote we found, and I don't even know who to credit it to, but it says, "Grief is the desert through which forgiveness travels on its way to reconciliation." It lets us know that it's a necessary path. Grief is the desert through which forgiveness travels on its way to reconciliation. Isn't that great?
That is beautiful. Forgiving does not mean that the offender is not responsible for his or her behavior. They are responsible. I can forgive someone and yet still expect that there will be consequences for the behavior. It doesn't mean that I have not forgiven them. I think of the man who lost his son to a drunk driver. He chose to forgive the young man whose reckless act of driving while intoxicated took the life of his 18-year-old son. He forgave him. Now, that does not mean that he wanted him released from prison, because there were consequences for his behavior, and he expected that those would be fulfilled. It does not mean that he had not forgiven him, though. He did forgive the man. And also, forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. Now, we hope that forgiveness will mean reconciliation in your marriage. That is the objective here. But there are times when forgiveness should not mean reconciliation. If indeed you're forgiving someone who has abused you to the point of beating you, you may not want to reconcile with that person. If indeed you've been molested by someone in your past, in your childhood, you may need to forgive that person, but it does not mean that you need to reconcile with them, because they are not safe for relationship. They may still not be safe for relationship. And by the way, recovering from the problem of molesting children is something that is the hardest recovery that exists. It is very difficult for that to end. And so they may not be safe for relationship. So forgiving does not always mean reconciliation, does it?
And again, we hope that in most marriage situations it can mean reconciliation,
right,
even with abuse, if you follow all the steps that need to be followed to the point that you can reconcile safely.
Yeah. But there are some reasons to forgive. The first reason is just simply that Jesus tells us to. If you're a Christian, you only have one option, and that is to forgive. Jesus told a story about a man who was forgiven a great debt. It was a debt so big that there's no way he could keep up with the interest payments. In fact, when you realize how much he owed, it was more than the entire budget for the entire Roman Empire for a year. A servant, a slave, could not borrow it, much less pay it back. King Herod could not borrow that much money. And yet that's how much the servant owed. So it was ludicrous when he said, "If you just give me time, I'll pay it back." Well, that was ridiculous. And everyone laughed when Jesus told the story. But the king forgave him. He went out and found a guy who owed him $100. And because he couldn't pay, he threw him in prison. The king found out about it and said, "Weren't you just in here?" "Yes, sir, I was." "And didn't you owe me a great debt?" "Yes." "And didn't I forgive that debt?" "Yes." "What's this I hear about you throwing your buddy in jail for a $100 debt, a measly $100? Did you do that?" "Well, yes, sir." "Well, you know that cell where your buddy is? It's meant for two. You're going to join him there." The only thing that can abrogate the forgiveness that God has given to you is your refusal to pass it along. That's the only thing that can take it from you. He expects you to forgive others. Jesus commands it of you as his follower.
And God gives us his grace every day. Each one of us has his grace on a daily basis. John 1 says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace."
Also, forgiveness, it strengthens our relationship with God. As we forgive, as God forgives, it removes any barriers between us and God because we've let go of the resentment that is in our hearts. Scripture says, "For he rescued us from the one who rules the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and forgiven all our sins." Isn't that beautiful?
So maybe you're saying, all right, I believe I need to forgive, but I don't know how. And that's where we find ourselves usually as Christians. We don't know how to forgive. Or we've been taught a surface type of forgiveness that isn't true forgiveness. And it hasn't worked for us, so we don't know how to move on from that. And that surface forgiveness is maybe, you know, when we're taught as children, you did something to Johnny, now tell Johnny you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
Now tell her you forgive her. I forgive you. There's nothing to that. We need to understand that forgiveness is a process, and it is always a process. And it may be a very short process. You know, if Mike says an unkind word to me, it may take me just, you know, a moment or two to move through the process and be able to forgive him and let it go. But if there's a big issue, it may take weeks, months, years, depending on what you're dealing with in your life. So it's important to note that forgiveness is always a process. We want to give you a framework for that process. Four steps. First, feel it, own it, fix it, and leave it. Now, what do we mean by those things? Those are the four steps. First of all, feel it. Feel it says, I'm going to admit that I was hurt. Often as Christians, we think, I'm a Christian. I have to just say, I forgive. Feeling it says, admit that it hurt. You were wounded. You were hurt by whatever it was that happened. And a good question that you can ask yourself with this is, what happened and how has it affected my life? What happened and how has it affected my life? You may even want to write it down. If this is, you know, if you're working on a big issue, what happened to me? How has it affected me? And there are layers of that at times when you're talking about big things.
I remember a lady who was abandoned by her father. So what happened? She was abandoned. How has that affected her life? She struggles with trusting men. And she has throughout her life. She hasn't trusted her husband. She's found it difficult to relate to men. And so not only did it make her feel alone and worthless and unloved as a child, but now throughout the rest of her life has affected her relationships with men. And she finds it difficult to trust. So that's a part of how it's affected her. If she's going to forgive this, she has to acknowledge not just the pain done at that moment when she was a child, but the ripple effects that this has had, because all of it needs to be forgiven. You can't forgive that which you cannot name. You have to know what it is you're forgiving. And it's not for the purpose of dredging all this ugliness up. The purpose is so that I can release it. It's there. Let's acknowledge it. Let's acknowledge it before our Lord, admit what the effects have been, and then release it.
The second step is to own it. And this says, all right, this happened to me, and here's how I feel about it. I am angry. It's acknowledging the anger. And that's another thing, as good Christians, we're not supposed to be angry about it. Well, you know, in the Psalms, I think David gives us a different pattern.
Yeah, because he acknowledges, the question is, who did this and how do I feel about them?
That's right.
So we're going to name the person now. In this one woman's life, it was, Daddy is the person, and how do I feel about him? And now David's going to be honest with this emotion.
That's right. So the question, you know, just make sure you got that, is who did it and how do I feel about them? I think, do we have slides that list these
is that
as
right?
we go? I
think the we the questions
do.
As well? Boy,
I think we do.
I'm
Let's
really
see.
Falling down on the job, aren't I? There we go. Feel
Look
it. And then that's the question. What happened and how has it affected my life? Now we go on to the next question, the next one, and that is, we're going to own it. And who did it and how do I feel about it?
How
Thank
do I
you.
Feel about it? Now for me, you know, this is when I usually go through this stage. I'm driving down the road by myself, nobody else in the car, and I'm making up a speech. If I was brave enough to tell you what I really thought about you, here's what I would say, you know, and I'm just getting them told. I may never tell it to that person, but it's the process of saying, here's how I actually feel, and acknowledging those feelings and admitting that I have them. Now, the truth is, God knows that I have those feelings. It's not like I'm hiding them or being, you know, more pious or something if I don't express them.
If you don't express them to him, who are you kidding? Don't you think he already knows that?
So when you're driving down the road and you're making up the speech, tell it to him. Here's how I feel about this, God. I am really mad. I am really angry. I feel like I don't want this person in my life. Or at least a part of me feels that way. And sometimes that's a helpful phrase to say, a part of me wants him to be completely gone, but a part of me wants us to be close and wants to fix this.
Part of me hates him and a part of me loves him. A part of me wishes he were dead. I'd like to hurt him. Another part of me wishes we could reconcile. So, I mean, you know, that's a good way to say it. Because
and,
it's
you know, we started to say a while
thing.
Ago that the Psalms, yeah. they give us a good example of this. David said some things in the Psalms about his enemies. Do you remember some of the things he said? May their babies be dashed against the stones. May they be vagabonds. May they never have a home. All the things that he said terrible things. But he was saying them to God in a safe place.
These are prayers.
God acknowledged
those. Psalms are prayers as well as songs. And so he's praying this to God. That's a good place to express these emotions, isn't it?
That's right. So acknowledge it. Own it. Admit that you are angry or admit whatever feelings you have. Fix it. Now the question is, okay, I know what it is. I know how I feel about it. What am I going to do with it? What am I now going to do with all of this? And this is the place where trust comes in. This is the place where we trust our Savior. Because all through the Bible, you know how it says, I will be the judge. I will make everything right in the end. I will be the one. Can we trust him? Do we believe that? And if we do, we say, Lord, I'm going to hand this to you. It now belongs to you because it's too heavy for me to carry. I will no longer carry this around. I'm going to let you carry it because you promised you would, and you promised that you can deal with it better than I ever could anyway. And in exchange, Lord, would you give my heart the healing that it needs? And he will do that. This is the place where we now make a decision, because forgiveness is a decision. I know what it is. I know how I feel about it. My decision is I will not carry it. I will allow God to carry it. And he's promised to do it.
This is where we actually say the words, I forgive you. I've chosen to forgive you. Write it down. You may send it to someone. You may not. You may write it down for another purpose, but this is the decision where you express the choice. By God's grace, I've chosen to forgive you. I'm going to lay this thing down. You might choose to do something with that if you write this in the form of a letter of forgiveness. You might decide that you're going to create a locked box, maybe one that you decorate. You call it your God box. And through some ceremony of your own, you put it in the box with a prayer, symbolizing, I've given this letter, I've given forgiveness and this offense to God. And whenever you're tempted to resent it again, to feel the resentment, you remind yourself, no, that's no longer my issue. I gave that away. I don't have the right to that anymore. It belongs to God now. He's the judge. He takes care of that because I have released it to him. Other people will attach the letter to a helium-filled balloon and send it heavenward with a prayer. Environmentalists don't always like that. I'm not recommending it. I'm just telling you what people do, okay? And it's just another way of saying, I release this, and I'm going to surrender this to my Lord.
And then the last step is leave it. How do we leave it behind? The question is, how will I now treat the offender? This is where we make the decision to move on and to come back in relationship with this person as though this had never occurred. And when we have that temptation, like Mike talked about, to take it back, we say, nope, it's not mine. I'm now going to come back into relationship. And, you know, God has this miracle that he performs, and he can just take it away from us so that we are able to be back into full relationship. And we need to ask him for that miracle. That's the last step, that we can come back into relationship. How would I treat this person if this had never happened? And we begin to act in that way. And as we act in that way, the feelings begin to follow as we act on our our action of giving it to God.
And that is key, what she said about, you know, the feelings, the emotions may not be there. It doesn't mean that you didn't forgive. You made the decision. You persist in the decision and treating them as though they've never sinned. And eventually the emotions follow the decision, don't they? You know, this is not just good for forgiving others, but forgiving yourself. And sometimes that's a harder act than forgiving others, is forgiving myself. Walk through the same passage, the same way, to let go of it. Because the truth is, you don't have the right to hold a resentment against yourself. You realize the Bible says that if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? You've asked Him into your heart to be your Savior. You've confessed your sins before Him. Now you are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. That means that no one has the right to condemn you. First of all, God won't condemn you because He said there's no condemnation for you. If Satan condemns you, God tells him to shut his filthy mouth. If I condemn you, God won't listen. But it also means that you don't even have the right to condemn yourself. It's gone. Because otherwise you tell God He's a liar. And you engage in an act of extreme arrogance, which presupposes that you could possibly out-sin God's grace. You could possibly out-sin what He has done for you. You are not that good a sinner. God's grace is sufficient for you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is He a liar? Is He too weak to perform this? The answer is no and no. He has forgiven you, and you do not have the right to beat yourself up. Let it go. You walk in newness of life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been forgiven. Your sin is gone. And when He looks at you, He cannot even remember that you're a sinner. Do you realize what He says He does with your sin once He's forgiven you? First of all, He says, I will remove it as far from you as the east is from the west. Now, He said that for a very specific reason. He didn't say north from south. And that's because if you travel due north long enough, eventually you hit the North Pole. Which way are you going to go from the North Pole? Only one way to go, that's south. North meets south. But if you start traveling due east, you can travel east throughout all eternity, and you'll never go west, you'll never meet west, and you will never meet your sin again. That's why He said, as far from you as the east is from the west. He said, I will bury your sins at the depths of the ocean. There's one place where we know the ocean is 7 miles deep. That's 7 miles of salt water covering your sin, and God posts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. It's gone. But the best part is, He says, I will remember your sin no more. He cannot remember your sin. Once He's forgiven it, He's forgotten it. In fact, if you go tonight over some sin you committed today and you say, Lord, please forgive me for this, He forgives you that moment. The next morning you wake up and you just feel guilty about it again. So you go back to the Lord again and say, Lord, I know I talked to you about this last night, but this is what I did. Would you please forgive me? You know what God says? Child, I'd love to help you, but I've not got a clue in the world what you're talking about. I don't remember that. The very worst thing He'll ever say is, I specifically remember forgetting that. Let it go. Let it go. You don't have the right to hang on to it because you are forgiven. And just because you've been forgiven, so too can you freely forgive others. He will give you strength you never dreamed you had, so that you will be able to forgive anyone any offense. You don't even need to wait for them to be sorry for it or to apologize or ask. You're not dependent upon that. You can forgive before they even ask, because it is your choice, your decision by God's grace. I think of a girl who was born in Arkansas, and she had a brute of a father, so much so that when she reached about the age of 12, he began to come into her bedroom at night and take her sexually. And if that wasn't bad enough, at times he'd bring his father from the farm next door to do the same thing. That went on for years. She graduated from high school when she was 16. And in those days, in the 20s and 1930s in Arkansas, actually 1920s, if indeed you graduated from high school and passed a test, you could be employed by the state as an elementary school teacher. She was bright. She took the test. She passed. She got a job in another county and left home. 16 years of age, out on her own, teaching elementary school. But it was better than being at home with her father and grandfather. Through the years, she tried to heal from that, but she never could let it go. Eventually, she met a man, fell in love, and got married. But every time he touched her sexually, it took her back to the times that she had been offended by her father and her grandfather. And it was the rape all over again. And so, of course, you might imagine the marriage started to fall apart. She bore him two daughters. But still the marriage got worse and worse until finally it ended in divorce. And in the 1930s, that was a rare thing to happen. And it carried a huge stigma with it. But she divorced. Years later, she met another man and married again. Bore him a third daughter. But the marriage was in trouble. They moved to Fort Worth, Texas. And there, while they were there, the marriage was in trouble. They got a flyer in the mail. Some guy named Fortis Dedamore was holding some evangelistic meetings in their area, and they decided to attend, and it was there that she met Jesus as her Savior and received her forgiveness. It was there that she also became convicted of the fact that she had to forgive her father and grandfather, and so she worked that process and forgave them. So completely did she forgive them that when her parents reached an age when they were no longer able to care for themselves, she and her husband built an apartment onto their home. An apartment with a bedroom, a kitchen, a bathroom, a living room. And then they went to Arkansas and helped her parents sell their home. And she moved her father and mother into that apartment with them. And she cared for them every day, making sure their needs were met, taking care of them every day. She did that until the time the care got too heavy for her. And so then she moved them into a nursing home. And she visited the nursing home 3 times a day at every mealtime. Every day to make sure they ate enough. She did that until the day they died. After they died, and her daughters were now adults, eventually she did tell them about what happened to her. She had never told anyone other than her husband. She told them what had happened to her. And they were just absolutely aghast. They could not believe that this had happened to their mother, that their grandfather would do such a horrible thing. They were just absolutely blown away by this. But she told them, I forgave your grandfather. In fact, so completely did she forgive him that she kept dragging him to evangelistic meetings until finally he was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. The years passed and her health started to fail. And one of the daughters went to her and said, Mama, I just want you to know how much I respect you, how much I love you, and how proud I am of you, and how unbelievable it was to me that you were able to forgive Papa for what he did to you. She said, I can't believe you did that. And she said, what? Well, how you forgave him for how he raped you. That did happen, didn't it? Yeah, it did. But isn't it nice that when I forgave him, Jesus took it from me? The story's true, and I know it's true because she was my grandmother. I conducted her funeral. She wanted to be buried in Arkansas next to her father and mother. And she was buried there along with my step-grandfather in Arkansas, and I did that funeral. But when I did the funeral, knowing the story, I saw my great-grandfather's grave. And this woman is the woman who helped raise me, my grandmother did. She was an island of sanity for me in what was at times a rather insane life in my Simpsons home, you know. And knowing what he had done, I wanted to spit on his grave. I have to tell you that. But I realized I didn't have that right. She forgave him. And if she could, certainly I could. Every time now I'm tempted to hold something against someone, a resentment, an anger, I'm reminded of what she did, her courage, how she forgave. And I realize I can do it too. If she forgave that, there's nothing that has happened to me in this world that I cannot forgive. Not one thing. Because she experienced the miracle of God's grace in her life. So too can I. And so too can you. Regardless of what has happened in your marriage, God can help you forgive it. He can make you both safe for a relationship. And he can restore you to a relationship that is so strong and so loving. You will be blown away by it. He is the God of forgiveness. He heals broken relationships. And he can do it for you as well.
We thank you so much for letting us be here with you today and for being such a wonderful church, a wonderful group. We've enjoyed it very much, and we hope that something that we have said or brought to you over these few hours has just sparked something in your mind or heart that will bless your relationship. We want to close now with a word of prayer. And
Pastor?
We'd love to have everybody stand together as couples. Take hold of each other's hands or wrap your arms around each other or whatever you want to do. Let's take some time to pray.
Pastor, if you would pray for us, we would just be so delighted. Thank you so much.
Dear Heavenly Father, we have received a special blessing today. For one, you've been here. For one, you've spoken to us through your servants, Mike and Gail. And as we ponder on the different topics that we studied this afternoon, and as we reflect on our own life and the life of those we care for, we ask that your Holy Spirit may strengthen us, may inspire us to put these principles into practice. Father God, we ask also for forgiveness. If in the past we have not done our part to make things better at home, at work, at church. And what we ask is that Jesus may live in us.
Yes, Lord.
And may he be lifted up in all that we do and say. I ask a special blessing for Mad About Marriage Ministry. It's reaching people where they're at. It's reaching the needs of not only our church, but of our world. And so we ask that your Spirit may just be poured upon them both as they continue to share the good news. And yes, we know you're coming soon. We want our families to be ready. We want our churches to be ready. We want our nation to be ready. We want the world to know that you are coming. So help us to shine for you wherever we go. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Have you been blessed this evening, this afternoon? Amen. We have something we want to give on behalf of the Fallbrook Church, something small. But it's a token of love and care. We have some flowers. We have a card
they
want to share. And, of course, you have some books, right, outside If you're interested in getting more information about these topics and going in depth, just fill out the forms out there. And
there's a resource sheet in the back.
There's a resource sheet in the back as well. And we're just so thankful, aren't we, for this presentation. Thank you so much,
Pastor. God bless you. Thank you so much.
And there's some keys back there.
Oh, thank you.
There's some keys.
Oh.
There's an announcement. There's some keys. Somebody left some keys. So if they can't drive away, just meet me back there and I'll have the keys.
The cards for your free book or an envelope that you want to leave with us, we'll take them to Simi Valley and make sure you get the free book or anything else that you have, the prayer request or anything else. Just make sure we get that, and we'll take care of it for you.